Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to continue on in our creation series. Let me kind of sum up where we are, where we kind of left off last week. At the end of the lesson last week, the entire creation now groans from the corruption in the universe. And God cursed the serpent we looked at a couple weeks ago and told the serpent he's going to crawl on his belly and he's going to eat dust. And Satan also cursed and he was going to be doomed and he was going to be crushed by the seed of the woman. We mentioned that also. And then we also mentioned that the woman would have increased pain in childbirth along with some other curses. Adam would have to work now to provide his food and he would eventually die. And that's a huge change if you're Adam. I want you to understand that. We read these, we look at flannel graphs when we're young and don't really comprehend the impact of such statements. And we kind of flippantly say that. And now he's going to die because everyone we know has died. But now Adam has to come to terms with that. The ground would be now full of thorns and thistles. Animals were all cursed, and even though God had cursed the original perfect creation, he also offered hope. And we're going to talk about Cain and Abel. I know Cain and Abel's in chapter 4. I told you to turn to chapter 3, but this lesson this morning is all about the grace of God. It is the grace of God from beginning to end is what we're going to look at. We also know not only did God curse all this, we know that a Savior would come to take the penalty for Adam. We understand that for Adam's sins and for our own sins, and he'd eventually restore creation. We did look last week at the fact that there's going to be a new heaven and earth where the effects of the curse are no longer going to hold. There's going to be no more death. We looked at last week, no disease, no suffering for those who are in Christ, but eternal death for those who do not trust him. That's kind of where we ended last week's lesson. And again, this morning's lesson, we're going to continue to look at the effects of sin. But man, like I said earlier, the grace of God is going to be throughout the entire lesson. Let's look at one verse in chapter 3. That will complete chapter 3, and then we'll move right into chapter 4, verse number 1. Chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Just want to just tell you one thing about that verse. That word "it" literally can be translated to "he." He. And you can read it that way if you want. It's perfect as it is, but I want you to understand that "it" means "he." Chapter 4, verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" We're going to take this verse by verse and work through this instead of reading a whole long chapter. But I can just imagine the hope and joy of this first couple as they looked into Cain's innocent, in what they would call innocent. We know he's not innocent. Baby face. And reflect on God's promise. And I honestly do believe that they thought that Cain was the he in chapter number 3, verse 15. I think for a moment they thought that. And today they had to figure out that God had a perfect deliverer. You know, but I think they thought he, they see Cain. You got to understand, we have the ability to look back and have church every week and the Word of God completed that we can hold. We can study these things and we can read these things. These things are coming at them for the first time. I think you should always remember that the Word of God was the Word of God to someone else before it was the Word of God to us. And we're going to talk about that in weeks to come as why is Moses writing this? And where is Moses when he's writing this? And what are the children of Israel doing with what Moses is writing? We're going to look at that in weeks to come. But I honestly believe here that Adam and Eve, they see Cain and they're excited because they know what just happened. They know where they came from. And now they're comprehending what's in front of them as far as the world is concerned. And it's totally different. It's totally changed from what they were spending time in. We don't know how long. It doesn't matter how long. Moses didn't think it was important to tell us how long that they were in a chapter 1 and chapter 2 environment. But now they're in chapter 4. She says, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Verse number 2 says, "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was keeper of the sheep, but Cain was tiller of the ground." We looked at this last week, and it's no surprise, I don't think, regarding the occupations of these two men. Cain, like his father, was a farmer, if you will, or a gardener, however you want to say it. Cain was now going to be tiller of the ground. We looked at why, last week, why Abel kept sheep. He kept sheep, we believe, we're Baptists, we believe at Berean, he kept sheep because that was the animal that God used to clothe him that we looked at last week. Could have used anything, but we see that he kept sheep, and we understand that that is a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We have to get out of this mindset that there's weird, unexplained things in the Bible. Are there unexplained things in the Bible? Yeah. But are there these weird, unexplained things? No. No. This is the Word of God for English-speaking people, not for fantastical, imaginational people. For English-speaking people. It says what it means. It means what it says. God used an animal to provide skins in chapter 3. The very next animal we talk about that we see in a herded environment are sheep. We're smart. We understand why the sheep are there. Okay? That's really all we need to know about verse number 2. Let's read verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time, doesn't say how long, but in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also he brought of the firstlings of his flock and to the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, let's think about that word with respect and what's going on here, because we need to understand the situation. And again, we'll just talk about it. Here's what respect doesn't mean here. We have to understand this. Abel did believe in God. We need to understand that. How do we know that? He brought an offering to God. Okay, so we need to understand that Abel acknowledged that God is. We need to understand that Abel acknowledged God did require a sacrifice or an offering of some sort. We understand that. Don't just dismiss Cain or Abel because they both acknowledged God. They both acknowledged that God was worthy of being worshipped, if you will. And Abel believed that the offering ought to be made, but so did Cain. Cain believed that an offering ought to be made because they both made an offering. So we need to understand this. Now, where did they get that information? Well, mom and dad. Mom and dad. Mom and dad taught them what needed to take place. You know, so how is it that Cain could believe that God is and that God ought to be worshipped, and yet his offering was not respected? Well, because his offering was wrong. And it reflected his rebellious heart, but his offering was wrong. I believe God had given clear instruction about the type of sacrifice that he would accept in this situation. Now, I want you to understand, before I go any farther, the offering that Cain made, people are going to be like, well, in the Bible, this is a contradiction. No, 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 no. There's different offerings for different things. There are later times in the offering of the children of Israel where this type of offering would have been accepted. But that's not this time. You could read Amos chapter 5, verse 22, and you could see that the offering that was accepted in Amos chapter 5, verse 22 was made up of the same substance that Cain provided here that was not accepted by God. Okay, there's other offerings by Gideon, by Hannah, that was made up of flour or grain or things that were grown. So it's not in and of itself those things are bad. That's not the point. The point is God instructed Adam and Eve that in this situation, this is the kind of offering that I'm going to accept. And Cain did not do that. That's the point. Adam and Eve had taught their children that God had shown them the proper way to approach him. I believe that we looked at this last week. God graphically showed them exactly what needed to take place, that their coverings and their fig leaves was not adequate. And that if you're going to come to me in this situation, blood has to be shed and it has to be this way. I believe that God had given them adequate instruction, either through their parents or maybe he even gave them directly. The Bible doesn't say, but there's no way that you can dismiss the fact that these, I'm going to call them boys, but they're probably 100 years old at this point. There's no way that these two boys were clueless and had no understanding of what God wanted. Cain and Abel both knew what God required. They both knew. But only Abel came to God in obedience of faith with his offering. Cain came with the fruit of his own labor, but it was in defiance of what God had specified. That's the bottom line. It was in defiance of what God has specified. And you'll notice Cain was wroth and his countenance fell because it was not respected at the end of verse number 5. So not only was he upset, but he was depressed. That's what we could say there. Verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? I think we understand. God graciously has warned him later on, you know, to check his sin. And we'll get to that in verse number 7. But he's saying, why are you angry? Why are you depressed? And remember, God's asking this not because God doesn't know. God is asking a question because it's not that he lacks information. He's asking the question to get the hearer to think about what really matters. That's what he's trying to do. You know, honestly, there's nothing wrong and I love doing this in a leadership role. I'll say, I'll give you a better example besides me. Al Price, if you remember a former assistant pastor, Al Price, you could be in his office here and he could give you instructions. And you know what he would always say after instructions? He would always say, now repeat back to me what I just said. Now, he would say that not because he didn't know what he just said. That's not why. He asked you that to make sure that you could hear yourself repeat back to him what he said. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a great tactic. You know, tell me what you think I said. You know, God's saying, listen, why are you like this? I think it's good for us to talk to God and to hear sometimes the thoughts that come out of our head or what we think God wants from us. There's nothing wrong with that. So God's asking. He doesn't lack information. He wants to make sure Cain's without excuse at this point. Cain had a mom and dad. Cain knows the example he's supposed to be taking. God is speaking to Cain now and he's saying, explain to me why you think what you think is okay. This is another example. Well, no, I won't go to the other example. But that's just how it is. And he's telling Cain, your anger and your foul mood, that should tell you something about yourself, Cain. You know, when you rehearse these things, I mean, man, the quiet time you have with the Lord is so sweet and so revealing. You know, when you talk to God and say, let me think about the things I prayed to you for this week, God. And you'd start talking to God about what you asked of him or said to him. God already knows these things. But it's good for our hearts and our ears to hear how we really are. Because our minds tell us how we think we are. You know? And Cain thought, I sweated to produce this. And I thought it was adequate. And it should have been adequate. Because anyone can go get a sheep. The sheep are friendly. It's pre-flood. They trust us. But I tilled and weeded and did all these things. And I did this. If this isn't right, I don't know what is. I don't even want to know what is. That's where Cain's coming from right now. And he says, and all that, you accepted his over mine? But God's saying, hey, the reason why you're angry and depressed isn't that you weren't willing to submit to my way and that you didn't get your way. It's just that you saw that I accepted your brother and his sacrifice and you grew jealous. And that's sin, because that's what we're talking about. And then look at verse number 7. I mean, this is one of the most amazing verses in this whole passage. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So in the previous verse, God asked Cain, why do you feel so much anger and depression when I rejected your offering? And now he's offering to Cain an opportunity to repent. He's saying, you have a chance to see things my way. I require this kind of sacrifice. There's still time. There's still sheep. There's still sheep. God is so good. Do you understand that? Do you know in your life where God's done that? Where God said, listen, there's still sheep. that you can go get. There's still an opportunity for you to approach me and to sacrifice and to offer the way that I require. He's saying there's still time you can do that. God has shown favor towards his brother Abel and his offering. He knows the example from his parents. He knows the example at that moment. There is time to see things God's way. But God asked Cain to adjust his understanding of what is good to God's understanding of goodness. That's what he's saying. Because, boy, that's us. Well, God, I think we should do things this way. Well, God says, you need to adjust your understanding. What you are saying might sound good and it might have worked, right? But not in this situation. You have to understand what God wants and you have to adjust your understanding to God's understanding. And if Cain does well by God's standard, God will accept him. I think we understand that. If Cain insists on setting his own standard, I think we should do it this way. It's a lot easier to do things. You know, it's so much easier to do things Saturday night than Sunday morning. Well, that's just so much easier to do that. Well, God says, I want to be worshipped on my day. Okay? But it's easier to do, and I'm still worshiping you. Okay, well, you need to adjust your standard to me. That was easy. That was an easy example. We all see that. We all have them Saturday night church friends. That's everywhere. That's just one tiny example. And that's what God is asking Cain to do. And he's saying, if you refuse to do that, you're on the fast track to sin. It's crouching at the door. So he's saying, go back. I love the Lord and his grace. Go back. Offer the right sacrifice and you will be accepted. And your anger and your depression will be gone. Everything will be right between me and you if you just see things my way and do things my way. God is giving Cain the opportunity to repent. He's offering him time to correct his action. That's the grace of God. Look at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So we know Cain's choice. Cain did not repent. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. Cain thought angrily, all right, Lord, if it's blood you want, it's blood you're going to get. I think the art and the flannel graphs are wrong. You can Google, on the Google, Cain and Abel. They're always showing this Cain stabbing Abel. Where's that from? He never saw anyone stab anything. He would never let anyone stab his fruit. He'd be like, you got to peel it, slice. This stabbing thing, that's wrong. You know how he knew how to take a life? The way God showed Adam. The way Adam showed his boys. He says he rose up. Jerry and I have talked about this many times. And he probably slain his brother just like you slay a sheep. Just come up from behind him and said, if it's blood you want, Lord, fine. I'll give you blood. And the first murder was committed. And it's this ruthless slaughter of his brother. It was cold blood. Again, I think he mimicked how sheep is slain. Now, what I want to show is there's some definite similarities between the fall in Genesis chapter 3 and this account. You know, when we look back at the previous verses in chapter 3 and in chapter 2 also, God warned both Adam and Cain of their decisions. God warned them. I didn't know. No, God warned them. There was a willing or a willful rebellion against God in both accounts. They knew the terms. They knew the specifications. And Adam and Cain both chose their conduct. God asked both men what they had done. Both times, God asked both men what they had done. Adam and Cain rejected their own responsibility too, both times. Adam said, "Was the woman you gave me?" And we see here Cain's like just mad and disrespectful and his countenance falls and he doesn't understand why God rejected it. And then, of course, we see here that God cursed both men but did not carry out the punishment immediately. Let's look at this curse. So let's go on to verse number 9. What I want to do for time's sake is I'll read 9 through 15 as one passage and then we'll talk about that. Now, both times, God curses them. He curses Adam, and he curses Cain. And again, I want you to understand, we're going to get to why it's not immediate. Verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thy curse from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So, had Cain been slain immediately, let me tell you this, he would have been forgotten. And you're like, well, that's assumption. Well, not really, it's Bible. Go to Ecclesiastes, keep something here. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I want to show you a Bible verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 that I think applies here. Now that he's going to live, Cain is going to be a more fearful and lasting monument of God's justice. If he were to be slain immediately again, I believe he would have been forgotten. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, look at what Solomon says in verse number 10. Solomon is not talking about this, but this applies. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city, where they had done so. Where they had so done. This also is vanity. Yeah. If God would have said right then and there, Cain, you disobeyed, there's a curse, and dealt with it right then, just like if he'd done the same thing to Adam, I believe it would have been forgotten. But instead, he says, Cain, now you have consequences. And this isn't new, by the way. Consequences? Jacob limped for the rest of his life. Peter lived with denial. He lived with the fact that he had denial or denied God. Peter lived with that for the rest of his life. This lifelong consequences, scars from sin. You can have forgiveness of sin, absolutely. If you don't believe that, you're in the wrong place. But can your sin cause scars? Absolutely. Absolutely it can. Like I said, Jacob limped for the rest of his life. Now Cain is going to have to live with these consequences for the rest of his life. Now, as part of these consequences, Cain is destined to live his life as a fugitive and a wanderer. And Cain laments here. I think it's kind of funny, it's odd to us, that his consequences are too much for him to bear. He removed his brother's life from the face of the earth, and his consequences are too much for him to bear. I mean, to me, that tells me everything I need to know about Cain. That's insane. And he is certain here, because he even says here in verse number 14, he is certain that vengeance will be exacted on him by one of his relatives for murdering his brother. He's saying, hold on, if you let me go, Lord, one of my relatives is going to come and murder me. And in an unparalleled act of mercy. This, I told you, God's grace is through us. This is an unparalleled act of mercy and grace. God marks Cain to signify that he is off limits and not to be killed. In fact, God goes so far as to say that if anyone kills Cain, that his vengeance will come against him sevenfold. And God does not give this kindness to Cain because he deserves it. This is God being God. This is God doing only what God can do and exercising grace to a man who does not deserve it. This picture of grace here is amazing. God is merciful. Oh, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament is so merciful here that he is telling Cain that he will protect him. So the question is, everyone's got two questions. Well, who's Cain's wife? Well, okay, ooh, you know, and what is the mark? You know who Cain's wife is. A woman. It's either a niece or a... Come and do the math. Let's get over that. Moses doesn't care who his wife is, and neither should you. But so then the next question, what is the mark? The text says that the mark that God gives Cain is sufficient for letting others know definitively that taking revenge on Cain by killing him is off limits. So what is it? What kind of mark could communicate such a comprehensive message? I mean, could you see the mark from far away? How do you know you can see it? Could you smell it? How do you know? And there's people out there that say, well, I know what the mark is. And throughout history, Bible scholars have claimed numerous hypotheses. The mark on Cain could be from his forehead, just like in the book of Revelation. That's a really big one. Don't believe anyone who says they know what the mark is, by the way. Or a tattoo. Another big one in Judaism is there's a tattoo on his arm or his wrist that signified Cain was off limits. Some people even teach and preach that baldness, male pattern baldness, is the mark that God put on Cain. I know. In the end, listen, we don't know. We don't know. Moses never tells us. And any guess would be just that, a guess. But this is what I want us to get out of this lesson today, and what I want us to understand going forward here. Because it is an important question, you know, about this mark. And I think that some people have used verses like this to justify mistreatment of certain people and certain people groups throughout history. And we're going to see this again when we deal with Noah and his sons and some offspring of his sons. But what people like to do is they like to read passages like this and they like to say, you know what the mark is? It's a darker or black skin pigment. That's what people have done throughout history. And they say, well, because of the fact that it's a darker black skin pigment, you know, we can treat these people a certain way. Well, that doesn't mean they're subhuman. Do you understand that the mark was the grace of God? And do you understand that the mark was for Cain and not his family? It doesn't say that his descendants had the mark. Be very careful how you listen to people. I don't think anyone here is going to misinterpret this. But people in history, the African slave trade is full of defense. Regardless if it's to America or anywhere else. People mistreat people who look different than them. And they use passages like this. And what I want you to understand today is the mark on Cain was God's grace, not a license to mistreat. That's how backwards people are. And when you get groupthink and you get emotion involved and you're like, yeah, no, we're Bereans. Study the scripture. Was this mark to mistreat? No, it was full of God's mercy. So whatever the mark was, it was for Cain alone. We need to understand that. It was not for his descendants. And it's clear from the text of this passage that the mark that Cain received was to serve as a sign for him, not his family members. His family members were not under the threat of his sin, just him. And the mark that Cain received was not meant to be an indicator that he was less human. How could you stand up here and say that God is not a respecter of persons and then treat someone as less human because of your misinterpretation of this mark because of your agenda? God is not a respecter of persons. There's consequences for sin. You have to approach God the exact way He wants. All these things can be true at the same time. But to treat someone this way and somehow think that they deserve a harsh treatment is just opposite. It's just bad thinking. God gave him the mark as an act of mercy and grace of which Cain was undeserving. Cain, have you ever experienced something from God where you were just undeserving of it? Have you? Exactly. Cain was completely undeserving, and the mark itself, whatever it was a symbol of God's grace, not a license to treat Cain badly. Now, we've taken a look at how sin showed itself in Cain's life, but what we need to remember is that same sinful nature that Adam passed to Cain. You know, you want to believe, and I want to believe because of technology and how we are, that each generation gets less of that. It kind of, you know, peters out. No, that's not how sin nature works. The same amount of sin nature that Adam passed to Cain is the same amount of sin nature that my dad passed to me and that I passed to my children. It's the same amount. We're sinful beings, creatures. Keep your finger here, but go to James chapter number 1, because I just want to show you. I'm not even going to explain it. I'm just going to read it because the Bible does such a good job here of explaining how sin works. Our sinful nature, oh, it's disgusting. James chapter 1, verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is. Now just think about everything we just read and heard about Cain. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when his lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now we know from weeks and weeks of this that death means separation. That's what it means. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. We understand that. We're all eternal beings. We're either going to have eternal life, which doesn't mean separation, or we're going to have eternal death, which is separation from God. Death is separation. Go back to our text. We'll read verse number 16. We'll pick up verse number 16 this week, but I want you to understand this because the Bible is true. The Bible interprets itself. The New Testament can work with the Old Testament. The Old Testament can work with the New Testament. Verse number 16 says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And what you're going to see when you read your Bible is you're going to see some things happen to the line of Cain. And then you're going to see that Adam and Eve had Seth. And you're going to see that Seth, we're going to talk about Seth and his descendants. And every one of Seth's descendants is going to say, and he died. And when you read about Cain's descendants, you know what you don't read? And he died. Now, we view death as just this terrible thing. And when you just said death is separation. Death, I didn't say from what. I just said that it doesn't mean separation. But when Seth's line dies, it means because of their righteousness and because of their faith, they're with the Lord in these cases that we'll see. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And his descendants have nothing but trouble. That God, and we're going to get to all this, because what we're going to do is we're going to continue on in chapter 5, 6, all the way to the flood. And we're going to see from this point forward, nothing more than the grace of God. God being merciful. The grace of God. The grace of God. The first 11 chapters of the Bible is nothing but the grace of God. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see man keep trying to mess it up with sin. But throughout all this, we're going to see the grace of God. So I want you to understand this. Cain sinned. He did not approach God with the offering that God required. God allowed Cain a chance to see things his way. Cain chose what to do. He chose. He could have repented. He didn't. And now God said there's consequences. But I'm full of mercy and grace because God is so good. All right, let's get ready for Big People Church.